Before we start coffee talk today, I just want to say that we are going to be addressing, I got my friend Dr. Brad Fossier here, and we're going to be addressing some sensitive topics, topics of a sexual nature, a marital nature. We're talking about NFP and fertility. So if you have sensitive ears in the car, wherever you're listening, yeah, listen later. Peace.
You're listening to Coffee Talk with Father Brad.
I feel like by all means, this doesn't count as coffee talk.
It's at night. There's bourbon involved.
Did you hear about Lot's wife?
She turned into salt.
She was the salt of the earth. And I heard she's a pillar in her community.
If you got that, you're a scripture scholar. 3, 2. 1. All right, everyone, you're listening to Coffee Talk. It's the interim episodes of the Quizzical Papists when we don't have trivia and we just talk about faith, culture, awesome things. And you usually drink coffee, though. Right now, I want to give you the environment I'm in right now. I'm in a very secluded area. How many miles from the nearest civilization, doctor?
Not too far, maybe 5 to 10.
That's still far. I'm from Baton Rouge. Like I went to seminary in New Orleans. It was a little different. I'm currently in a wooden structure, barn-ish. There's a Royal Jumbo wood-burning stove, and it is burning some wood. I have some 1792 bourbon right here in front of me, and I have one of my best friends, Dr. Brad Fossier. You remember from the podcast in St. Francisville. That's where we are. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. It's great to be out here with you, and I'm excited about coffee talk.
Thank you for our bourbon talk.
Our bourbon talk. Definitely not coffee today.
Dr. Brad lives out on a beautiful property with his family, his children, his wife, and he practices medicine. And so I wanted to bring you on, doctor. Actually, first, what I want you to do is just really quick, can you do this with me? Bach, Toccata and Fugue in D minor. Boom, 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 boom. No explanation.
None needed.
So that was, we'll play the actual Bach's Toccata and Fugue in D minor at the end of the episode. But me and Dr. Brad, as we grew up in college, and we just decided to do that a cappella everywhere.
Yeah, it was that guy on Facebook. There's an organist that plays it, and I think the video is called The Dancing Feet because he plays the bass line with his feet. It's incredible.
Wow, could look that up, The Dancing Feet. I'm sure it's fantastic. I forgot that's where it came from. Yeah. But we did it through all kinds of, in churches and oratories in Tiger Stadium and in Disney World. We did it in Disney World.
Oh, totally.
Anyway, so what I have for you, Dr. Brad, is this is our coffee talk today. Some listener submitted question, and I wanted to bring in the expert since Dr. Brad is a medical doctor, and he also has some focus and specialty in fertility because he went to Paul VI Institute, correct?
Absolutely, in Omaha, Nebraska.
What is that?
Pope Paul VI is an institute in Nebraska founded by Dr. Thomas Hilgers, who is responding to the call of Pope Paul VI in Humana Vitae, who is really calling out scientists and men of medical professions to develop a field of medicine that was in line with the church's views as he laid out in Humana Vitae.
Awesome. And it's a great place. A lot of awesome doctors have studied there and have gone back to their communities from Omaha and Creighton Model Fertility Care System. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but here is the anonymous, I'm going to make this anonymous, listener submitted question. So the listener says, I'm a young Catholic, but not a young person. I've been single forever, and I'm perfectly fine with that. I've been on some form of birth control since I was 17, and I'm closing in on my next round. This one lasts 5 years at a time. I don't do it for birth control, seeing as I'm single, but rather for quality of life reasons. I had asked my sponsor about it when I went through RCIA, and she said because I was willing to have it removed should I get married, then because I wasn't using it specifically as birth control, it was okay. So I haven't given it much thought. However, in Mass yesterday, with reference to the abortion laws, it dawned on me. Am I sending a bad message as a Catholic by taking advantage of the benefits of certain forms of birth control? Is it a stumbling block for others to know that I have that? Not that I advertise it to the world, but I'm open with close friends and family. And so she basically, I'm going to stop there, but she's asking about the medical usage of birth control. And so the morality of it, but also the medicine side of it. And since you're a doctor and you focus on this, I wanted to pitch that to you and have you respond as a Catholic as well.
Surely. I think there's a very common question that comes up that's presented to me in my practice, maybe on a monthly basis. And
wow, so really every month.
Yeah, I would say so. And so I guess if you just take the context a little more broader, she's really asking about if you rename the medicine. So she's calling it birth control pills, but what she's really saying is hormones that are in a pill form that she's not using for the purpose of regulating births. So that's what you're looking at. So is that a good medical thing? And then there's the whole other question of if you're using it to regulate births, what's the theology and the medicine behind that? So from a medical side standpoint is what, you know, I should deal with because I'm not a theologian.
You're pretty good at it though.
I'm okay at it. Yeah. And, but from a medical standpoint, basically anything we do in medicine, we're taking a risk versus benefit. So are the things that you're having trouble with, are the symptoms you're having posing you such a harm where the benefits of this therapy outweigh the risks of it or the harm of it? So I've studied a lot about this and read a lot of studies on the pros and cons of hormonal therapy and treating different issues. And what hormonal contraception does when you're using it for non-birth regulating reasons is it gives you, basically females have two major hormones that regulate, you know, female endocrinology, I guess you could call it, the hormone cycles, which would be progesterone, pro-gestation, or pro-pregnancy.
Oh, I never even knew that's what it meant.
Yeah, progesterone. Yeah, it makes sense.
Pro-gestation.
And wow. Estrogen. So basically, there's fluctuating levels of both of those throughout a regular cycle for a female. And what hormonal contraception does is it blankets you with both those hormones at different levels and tries to, I guess, emulate what a normal cycle would be doing, but at different levels than are natural for that particular individual. So the problem is that particularly estrogen and sometimes with progesterone have some significant side effects when you blanket the cycle at times that, you know, maybe your body shouldn't be receiving estrogen or progesterone, that especially estrogen can cause blood clots, heart attacks, strokes. And the big one, another big one is liver. Bleeding liver tumors, we call that can be dangerous. So those things, you know, when you're taking something that is kind of functioning normally in your body and you're taking a medicine that dysregulates it and tries to kind of reproduce what's happening natural in your body, has some unforeseen harms, I would say. And in my practice, especially when women are using it for a non-birth regulating means, I would say a lot of times those risks outweigh the benefits, I would say. And so what I do with NAPRO technology or natural procreative technology, we take those same hormones and we try to specifically look at a woman's cycle and say, at this part of your cycle, with this problem, you're not getting enough progesterone. Let me just give you progesterone for this particular week to supplement what is lacking in your particular cycle. Or let me give you estrogen at this point because that seems to be lacking and seems to be something that is not functioning correctly.
And there's a reason why it's lacking.
Correct. Rather than just saying, I'm not sure exactly what the problem is here, so let me blanket your entire, your interior physiology with this medicine. The whole genius of NAPRO technology in the medical side is saying targeted hormone therapy of like, I see this in this particular part of your cycle is abnormal and I'm going to fix it just there and not blanket your entire cycle with this hormone.
Gotcha. Now, so just to recap, so morally speaking, if it's not being used as a contraceptive, like if it's just being used in a medical practice, it's not immoral necessarily, but what you're saying, doctor, is that it could be not the best medical choice, and maybe sometimes it's prescribed out of ease.
Correct. And it's really hard cases when I have had patients, you know, I'm never prescribing a blanket hormonal therapy that would be in a birth control pill to my patients. But when a patient comes in on those therapies with one of those major complications, and I've seen people with blood clots in their lungs and their legs, and with strokes that have crippled them for life because they were using a therapy for this reason, that doesn't get a lot of attention out there, but it's not uncommon.
Now, so that's with artificial pills, hormonal pills. What about IUDs? Kind of say something about that.
Sure. And IUDs, if you're not familiar, yeah, are implantable uterine devices. So it's basically a little T-shaped piece of plastic that goes into the uterus.
Or copper, right?
They're still T-shaped, but and there's two different types. There's one that goes inside the uterus and just day after day emits hormones into your body and just sits in the uterus and does that. And then there's another one that's a copper IUD, which is spermicidal. So it kind of is like a tank sitting in your uterus, kind of fighting anything that comes in.
Gotcha. So that would be more aggressively contraceptive if you were sexually active.
Correct. And wouldn't have those hormonal things, but would have other things that might come into more of your territory.
So the morality of that would be that those particular IUDs, if you were married or sexually active, could be more abortifacient, meaning a pregnancy could incur if sperm made it through the uterus into the fallopian tube, fertilized an egg, became a zygote or a fertilized egg, a human being, and then it made the uterine wall less habitable.
Yeah.
Bad place.
I think when you bring up that term, I mean, I don't know if you want to transition into this here, but you're talking about how do hormonal contraception. So hormonal contraception or birth control, you know, medicines out there are the pill. They come in patch form. They come in the implantable uterine form, and they come in a Nexplanon or something. I hate to use brand names, but something that's implanted in the arm, like your forearm, that emits low levels. They all work in the same way. They just are different ways of delivering hormone therapy. So how do those work in regulating birth? And so I hope I'm quick on my feet here, but some would say, and medical literature would say that they work in three ways. They work by tricking your body into thinking it's pregnant so that it doesn't release an egg each month. So if you don't have an egg, you obviously can't get pregnant. The second way is inhibiting fertile type cervical mucus. So a woman's body makes a layer that is like a brick wall that you cannot get pregnant if it's not fertile and not making channels in it. Where
like Pink Floyd.
Yeah, just like that. Just
another brick in the wall.
Yeah. So, you know, one of the ways that hormonal therapy regulates that is it makes your a biologic wall that's impenetrable. And then the third way, which I think is the most key to focus on when talking to my patients, is there's the possibility that it renders the endometrium, or the lining of the uterus where a baby would usually set up for a pregnancy. It makes it, it renders it incapable of carrying a pregnancy. So I don't know if my medical jargon's getting in the way, but basically takes a woman's body and makes it incapable of nurturing a pregnancy that has already occurred in another part of the body. So for instance, a sperm and an egg meet up in the fallopian tube right after ovulation, and it comes down and it's trying to set up and kind of inhabit the uterine wall in the uterus where it would grow for 9 months. And this birth control or this hormonal therapy has now made that as such to where when it tries to do that, it's unable to do though, and do so, and it just passes outside of the woman's body.
So the first two are sinful in that they're contraceptive. The second is sinful in that it conception has already occurred and they're abortifacient. So it is a more serious sin. I mean, it's already created human life. Now, I want to stop here and just take the position or the route of understanding that when people, maybe this is the first time you've heard this, maybe you've heard it, but you haven't heard a doctor say it. Maybe you are just convicted or you're just kind of freaking out a little bit because this is what your doctor told you or put you on. And you've been on it since you were 15 and now you got married and you just continued and no priest told you about it, or maybe it wasn't convincing, but there's always mercy and there's always forgiveness. So like we're starting from a point right now and we can only move forward. The past can be handled with in the confessional and in repentance, but this isn't a judgment. This isn't us calling, you know, saying you're evil, you're bad. Sometimes we're less culpable for sins because we didn't know, because of ignorance. But this is a chance for all of us to conform our lives to the gospel and to the truth, the medical truth. So it's not just conform ourselves to divine revelation, but natural revelation that's been revealed to us through nature and through science. And this is Dr. Fauscier really speaking about the science side. So there's mercy out there. You can go to confession. And then what is the good news moving forward? Like, how can somebody address fertility issues in a more healthy way? Like, this is not just a no. This isn't a saying no to something. The church always gives us a yes, and medicine has given us a yes. So what is that?
So in Humana Vitae, as Pope Paul VI laid out in the 1960s, he really encouraged doctors and men of science to develop a natural means that really takes the natural rhythms that are built into a woman's body and use those for the natural regulation of offspring. And so, in other words, saying, if you have a grave reason that is a very serious reason why you're thinking of spacing children out, obviously most of the people that are entering into this relationship have said yes to the idea of having children. You know, when I got married, my wife and I said yes at the altar to the idea of having children.
I was there.
Thanks. Thank you for being there as my best man.
And the cantor of the Salve Regina.
You did a beautiful job.
From memory. Keep going. Sorry.
So obviously we said yes to, you know, we are going to raise children in the Catholic faith. And that's a serious yes. But there are times in a married couple's life where maybe that financially is very not reasonable or not prudent at that point in the married couple's life, or maybe there are psychological or emotional stressors that have really rendered you incapable at that point in your marriage of accepting children. And Pope Paul VI said, these are good reasons for spacing your children, or for, you know, having reasons to you know, to avoid pregnancy at that specific point in your marriage. And thank the Lord that he's built in these natural rhythms of fertility and infertility into a woman's body that we can then harness without rendering any act of intercourse, without the unitive and procreative aspects.
Yeah. So there's a natural process written into the human body by providence that is morally accessible to, I wouldn't say take advantage of, but just cooperate with. How about that? Is that a better language? Cooperate with the natural process. It's about not doing something rather than doing something, right? I always say that because people say, what's the difference between artificial contraception, using the pill or condom or whatever, or coitus interruptus, and NFP? And I'm like, oh, it's the difference between not doing something and doing something.
And how do you explain that? That's hard for me as a doctor to explain to people too, when it kind of encroaches on that theological side. How do you approach that?
I say this. I say there's multiple facets of morality. So something, if we're judging whether some action is moral or something is moral, we don't just judge based on the intention. Because the intention be good, but the action can be evil. And so the intention of artificial contraceptive in some sense, instances is not evil. A couple might have a reason to space children and not have a child at that time. And their intention is to live their married life, to discern, to love each other. Like, the intention is not evil. And the same, the intention of natural family planning isn't necessarily evil. It could be a natural outgrowth of their prayer, But what is the action? And with natural family planning, they are refraining from acting in a way that produces a child. They're refraining from the marital embrace, sexual intercourse. So not having sex.
You said with natural family planning.
Yes.
Okay.
What did I say?
You said with natural family planning.
Okay, cool. Yeah. They're using natural family planning. They're abstinent. Mm-hmm. And so you're not going to get pregnant when you don't have sex when you're fertile. Mm-hmm. And the other side is rendering an action, like a sexual action, rendering that one purposely infertile and making it infertile, removing the possibility artificially from the procreative possibility. And so it's the difference between doing something and not doing something. And so the action itself is the immoral thing. It's not the intention. So I think that's beneficial whenever you're talking to people, because they realize, they're like, okay, you're not saying that like my intentions are evil. Mm-hmm. It's just, you got to make sure what you do is mm-hmm. good.
Right.
And not just what you intend to do.
Yeah, I agree. And something I encounter a lot in the medical practice is a lot of the ignorance that's been kind of ingrained. So when I was in medical school and they taught us about natural family planning, which is really what Pope Paul VI was encouraging, they talked about the rhythm method, which was the very first kind of offspring of natural family planning that,
offspring,
no pun intended, but the very first iteration, if you will, of natural family planning back in the early 1940s and 50s, where it was only about if you were trying to avoid pregnancy for an intentional reason, like Pope Paul VI outlined in Humana Vitae, it was only about 75% successful when you were trying to avoid pregnancy.
Not very good percentage.
Not very good percentage with modern birth control. We know if you're avoiding pregnancy, being in the 95 to 99% percentile. Well, now modern natural family planning methods like Creighton model and couple-to-couple league, using the symptothermal method of natural family planning, or the Creighton model of natural family planning, are almost head in head with any other kind of contraceptive means, being 95 to 99% use effective when trying to avoid pregnancy. And so in medical school, in our endocrine class, we were pitched there was one slide on natural family planning, and they said, you know, this is the rhythm method. It doesn't work very well. Ha ha. And everybody had a good laugh, and they said, you know, it was something your grandmother probably used. Next slide. And then there was a 2 hour.
Don't you talk about my grandma?
Don't talk about my grandma.
Don't talk about grandma's sex life. That's weird. Get that slide off of there. Yeah. My grandma tells your grandma sitting by the fire.
My grandma tell your grandma
she practicing rhythm method.
Talking about hey now,
hey now, hey now,
hey now.
Okay, keep going. Sorry, okay. That's a Mardi Gras song, but minus the okay. rhythm method part.
I'm so interested in how much of this you edit out, but
that's gonna be there. I promise you.
But basically, that was what we were pitched in medical school. So it's not surprising that if you go to, I don't want to throw anybody on the bus, but a major OBGYN clinic where there's a bunch of providers there. And
give me names. Give me. No, I'm joking. Don't.
No names are institutions. But that provider at that office, if you mention to them that you're interested in natural family planning, they'll probably raise an eyebrow and say, if you really want this to work, I would suggest otherwise, because they haven't been taught anything else. But I'm here to tell you that there's great peer-to-peer scientific evidence that, you know, this stuff works medically speaking too, not just theologically, where you can keep a clean conscience and really develop your relationship with your wife and the Lord at the same time as being medically up to date. You know,
yeah, medically it's sound, as he's been talking about, Dr. Brad's been talking about, but also socially, environmentally, religiously, morally. And tell me, isn't there stuff or studies maybe, or tell me, as your medical, opinion, don't people who practice NFP have better sex?
So there are a couple of studies.
He's like, really?
There is? Specifically to this.
No way.
Yes.
How do they judge that?
And you know, they... Because one of the worries of people that use NFP is, oh, this is not very spontaneous. There's only, you know, we're very regulated to like, oh, now is the infertile window if we are, have a grave reason to avoid getting pregnant at this time. So now we're like forced into this window where it's like, oh, today is the day. But so they looked at studies of how many times per month do you know, any day of the month couples that are doing any some form of contraception versus... natural family planning couples that have specific windows, what's the average per month? And the average was not statistically different between the couples. And then they did, you know, they've had some anecdotal studies that said they experienced this also, this honeymoon effect where there's this time where you are trying to avoid if you're not trying to get pregnant. And, there's this time to develop.
Just like engagement. Or
exactly.
Or kind of almost like engagement. And
exactly.
The
and there's time to work on communication and intimacy and non-sexual physical touch.
Dr. Brad, would you agree that love is not relegated to genital sexual contact, that there's expressions of love, even maritally, that don't involve the sexual organs?
I would. I think some people are going to kind of grimace when they hear that. In a podcast or whatnot, because they're just not used to that language. But I think the acronym that's... So people are like, well, what do we do? If we're not having, you know, sexual contact, what are we supposed to do? Well, work on different ways you can love your spouse. And I think the acronym is SPICE, so spiritual, physical, intelligent. So like some kind of intelligent conversation. Emotional is the E, and I'm blanking on the C. But there's some kind of acronym like that. So it's
cookies,
basically
cookies.
And, but basically like date your spouse, like work on the human connection. That's non-sexual physical, you know, which is something that I think is lost in today's culture when it's, you know, I think it's surprising to couples sometimes when they enter into like this NFP stuff of how rewarding it is and how much it brings you closer to your spouse. And that's something across the board when I've referred folks to NFP, when they come back, they mention that. And a lot of times one or the other in the couple is not quite on board with it at first. And I say, just do it. Like, just do it. Just start, try it for 1 month and then come talk to me.
That's what I tell people when they're not going to mass. Wow. Just do it.
Just do it.
Just do it. Try for 1 month. Go every... Wow, this is the intersection of... Because it's a nuptial reality. Do you get this, doctor? The Absolutely. Nuptial reality of mass where Jesus says, this is my body. And he doesn't contracept it. He doesn't hold it back. He gives all of himself to his bride, the church. And so the same should be for the couple who is living out this cosmic reality in the nuptial chamber. Right? Yep. This is my body and I hold nothing back and I give all of myself. And remember, it's not just his body, but it's his body, blood, soul, and divinity. So in the sexual act in marriage, which is supposed to point to that reality, the husband and wife give their body, blood, soul, and divinity. Well, not divinity, but they will be divinized in heaven. So there you go.
And this might be a dumbified layman's version of this, but the way I've always thought about it in my head is this mirroring of the Trinity. And I think of Walker Percy's title of his book, Signpost in a Strange Land. And this act that we're encountering in marriage is the signpost that points us past the sign to the destination. And that the Trinity of God, the Father, loves the Son. And that love between them is so strong and so intimate and so self-giving and so complete that it yields a third person. And our act here on earth, husband loves wife, wife loves husband so completely without any barrier, without anything between them completely that it yields this third person of love. And we're supposed to take that act and see that as a sign that points us to the destination, the signpost in this strange land of like, wow, there's something happening here that really points me to the next. I don't know if that's the correct understanding.
That's
what would you say,
that's
Father?
It. I like it. I like it. And I want to end with this. But it's hard. It is hard. And I don't want to sugarcoat it. And one major critique of the NFP movement, if you will, and literature and blogs and podcasts is that sometimes in the desire to have people choose it, we sometimes sugarcoat it. We don't talk about the difficulty of it and the sacrifice of it. And therefore people are blindsided. They're like, I thought it was just supposed to be like, you know, daisies and fields and walking with little sheep and, oh, it's going to be really easy, but it's not. But guess what? The Christian life isn't easy, and marriage isn't easy, and anything good in life is not easy and requires sacrifice. And would you say that's true?
Absolutely. I think that's surprisingly true. And any level of self-sacrifice and selflessness comes hard. I think it's hard for everybody. And I think that's part of the Christian life.
Thank you for joining us, Dr. Brad. If someone wants to get into NFP, they want to shed maybe some contraception or some medical practices that aren't the best, how would they get in touch with that?
There are a lot of resources out there. I think if you search for whatever city you're living in and search for NAPRO technology or NAPRO consultant, just Google it. Google your city plus or whatever the biggest major city in your area is. You will likely find a doctor that has been trained in that system, whether it be a family practitioner, a pediatrician, an internal medicine doctor, or an OBGYN. That'll probably get you on the right track. And I would say that would be the first step.
And that's with a Creighton Model Fertility Care System. But if it's just you want to practice natural family planning and you don't need the NAPRO part and you want to just do symptothermal method, you can just go to ccli.org, Couple to Couple League International. And that's you can join classes online and do it through video and stuff like that and practice natural family planning. Sound good?
I think that's a great idea.
Dr. Brad, are you willing to stick around while I read some, we go around the world? Speaking of cities.
Yes.
You have to, because you're next to your wood-burning stove at your house.
Do you feel the warmth?
I feel the warmth. Let's go around the world. Okay, around the world is where we look at who's been listening. And this last episode, we got our normal... So starting with like countries, obviously the United States, but Ireland's in there, Israel. There's someone in Israel listening.
That's great.
So cool. United Kingdom, Australia, Canada, a newbie, Nigeria, and actually second to the United States is Singapore.
Singapore. I think it's incredible that other people can understand English. It makes me always feel like I need to expand my horizons.
Exactly. Like we should be able to listen to podcasts in other languages, but we're just so freaking like America centric that we can't do it. Y'all are awesome out there.
Yeah.
Well, to be honest, most of those are English speaking, but
well, I couldn't name that's problem number one. I probably couldn't name 50% of the languages spoken in the countries. What do Israelis speak?
Hebrew.
I hate to put you on the spot.
Hebrew, right?
I don't know.
Israel. No, actually Arabic.
Cut this out.
No, I'm not cutting it out. They speak Arabic in parlance, but they know Hebrew through their, you know, if they're Jewish. And but it's really Arabic.
I'm glad you know.
Sabar Acher. Sabar Achnul.
You've traveled to Israel, haven't you?
I have. I totally butchered that. Okay, some cities too. We got Wayne, New Jersey, Burbank, California, Mountain View still in there. What's Woo. Up, guys? I might come visit y'all whenever me and Grace Krause, veteran Grace Krause.
Grace Krause and I.
Thank you, doctor. You're smart and pompous.
Actually, I think it was me because it was the object of win. Is that correct? Anyway, yeah. Keep going.
So New Orleans, obviously, Singapore, and then... Second to Baton Rouge is our peeps in Bowie, Maryland, and that's Jordan Haddad. Is Jordan Haddad and like Jordan Haddad again? Probably listened to it twice.
Do people know you're monitoring their locations?
I mean, I don't know who it is.
Can I alter my privacy settings when I listen to your podcast?
Sure. It's probably you. You're probably the one in Nigeria. Okay, so we got some listener submitted feedback that I'm going to. It's a listener, regular listener. Her name's Nikki. Nikki gave us a coffee talk topic, and so that's my next coffee talk. I'm going to address this. She says, another potential coffee talk topic would be, why can't a priest be married? A friend who is practicing Catholic and I, she did that right, were talking about this the other day. He feels that you should be able to be married. So that guy feels like me should be able to be married. While I kind of like that you can't, because you relate to people who can't get married. But I see on the flip side, a married person with kids might want the same relatability. Is it the divorce thing? Have priests ever been able to marry? ? So to paraphrase the question is, why can't priests be married? Okay. Catholic priests.
That's a good question.
Thanks, Nikki. And so we'll answer that next. But listen, if you have some listener submitted feedback, support, extra questions, shoot us an email at quizzicalpapist@gmail.com or bdoyle109@gmail.com and just give us your questions. Give us your feedback. We would love to address it and give you a shout out here on either Coffee Talk or the Quizzical Papist podcast. So are you ready for reviews?
Yes.
What would I have done if you said no?
Let's rewind. No.
Get out of your own house. I'm enjoying this wood-burning stove by myself.
Now, okay. Do you read negative reviews ever?
I haven't received one. Don't get an idea. Don't get the idea. Okay, I got two reviews for this time. January 23rd, K2 Matt gave us how many stars, Dr. Brad? 5 stars. That's right.
5 out of 10.
No, I'm joking. 5 out of 5. K2 Matt says, great trivia and conversation. The pop culture intro bit, and the different guests. So that includes you.
I'm so excited.
He loves you.
I got 5 stars.
5 stars. Okay, so.
Next week it's him. 3 stars after that doctor was on.
Yeah, you've heard our listenership. And then David K. Smalley, I think I know who that is, Cleveland Represent, gives us 5 stars as well and just says, in the title says, my favorite podcast.
Wow.
It's humbling. I love this new podcast is what David Smalley said from Cleveland. He has reached out and sent emails and interacted with me and the other Quizzical Papist guests and regular host. So if you want to be shouted out, go to iTunes, go to review and review us, write something. Don't just click the 5 stars, click the 5 stars and then write a little something. And you too could be read out to the world. Dr. Brad, thank you for joining us.
It was a pleasure to be here.
One last bit of information. Just tell us a dad joke since you're a dad of 3.
A good dad joke would be.
You said one earlier.
What makes something a dad joke?
What?
When it is very apparent.
You've been listening to the Quizzical Papist Coffee Talk, Bourbon Talk with Dr. Brad Fossier and Father Brad Doyle. Let's pray. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Keep listening. You'll hear the actual Bach, Toccata, Fugue, and D minor. Peace. Actually, it's Bach's Fugue in G minor. Here it is.
boom, boom, boom. Ba-dugga-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dum. Dum, dum. Sha-dugga-dugga-dum-dum-dum.